This recording is a production of Anabaptist Financial. More recordings are available on our website at www.afweb.org under the Resources menu or by calling 800-653-9817. This presentation was recorded at a Deacon and Trustee seminar held on June 23, 2026 in Memphis, Missouri.
Good morning, and God's blessings to each one. We're grateful to be part of this meeting here today, to learn together, to grow together. As was mentioned, the responsibility given to me was to bring a topic on the role of the church, brotherhood, and as was mentioned, I've now ordained as deacon 4 years, and it has been a search of my own life to what is the depth of a brotherhood. And so my goal today would be that we could, as a part of a brotherhood, could be strengthened and encouraged, that we together could find tips to strengthen ourselves and to strengthen those that we work alongside. Brotherhood, a definition of brotherhood would be, brotherhood is a deep supportive bond built on mutual trust, shared experiences, and unconditional loyalty. It goes beyond casual friendships by creating a safe place where individuals uplift each other and hold one another accountable and stand together through all life's challenges. And I was thinking of a brotherhood and trying to decide how we could define or to an example of a brotherhood, and I came across a picture of a galley. I don't know if you know what a galley is, but it is a ship from ancient times that would have been manned by manpower. It would been multiple sets of oars on either side, and many men would have propelled that boat forward. And I feel the church brotherhood is much like that. Each member has his place to fill at an oar. And this ship is set to sail the ocean of life, with Jesus being its captain. That is what the brotherhood is, and our goal is to reach heaven. Each one of us has that place to fill. And as the brotherhood, each one takes his place, it's complete as each one pours his all into the work. And that would be my encouragement here this morning, that we pour all into our work. We oar in unison, taking direction from our captain, which is Jesus, so that our ships can navigate safely through the ocean of life. As we work alongside others, we have the responsibility of accountability of ourselves and to keep others accountable, to give encouragement and to remind others that heaven is our goal. As we're thinking of the boat illustration and how we work alongside individuals, we have some that will relax from their duties. And if we take the boat scenario with oaring, we can see when someone relaxes, it puts strain on the church. And others, we may find in our church settings, would decide they know a better way. And we can also see what that happens when someone starts to oar faster or decide they need to turn to the left or the right. It causes confusion within the church. Others lose focus of, and the focus is generated towards one direction, can tend to confuse, especially the oncoming generation. So we need to work together, we maintain a focus, and we have others within the church that may lose complete focus, and I illustrate this by them taking a lifeboat experience. They jump into a lifeboat, and they set sail by themselves, and this is a dangerous place, but I feel as we leaders can follow this same pattern, and we need to be careful that we ourselves stay focused with the goal in mind of reaching heaven and not be sidetracked. These challenges will all be part of a brotherhood, and it is important as leaders we maintain a proper relationship with our Lord to meet these challenges. A brotherhood needs foundation. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than it is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We find Jesus has laid the foundation for all churches. Regardless of our denomination, we have that foundation that has already been laid, and that is what we're to build on. And recently, I was considering how we have within our churches, the younger generation sometimes struggles with the thought of the guidelines of the church and where they stand in all this. And thinking of that, we have, and I just want to review it, I feel like we're talking to leaders, those that have well foundations established in their life. But yet, as we recognize that Jesus is that foundation, and it was His love that drew us to this foundation, to His love has drawn us to Him, and because of His love is what has drawn us to the church. It's not the guidelines, it's not the structure of the church that drew us there. It's the love that we have for our Lord and Maker. And then as we desired to build our lives on Jesus Christ and our love for our Lord, it's when we sought structure. We sought a church that can uphold and that we can build upon, and that can be a safe place for our children. And so what I'd like to bring out is that the guidelines are there for our guide rails to guide us. They're not our salvation. And our oncoming generation, and we need to realize that it's the love of God that has pulled us here. And now the church is to help us to build on the foundation we started. You know, just as a boat with holes will sink, if we as brothers and sisters allow things of this world to perforate us, we will also begin to sink. And there's many things in this world that pull our attention. There's just a couple that I've pulled out. And this would be politics, sports, and health fads. We as church leaders, and those as standing in leadership roles within the church, we cannot allow the world to perforate us. Or we as a ship will we allow the waters of the world to leak into our lives, and it penetrates us, and we also begin to sink. You know, the thought of the why do we have these things come into our lives? And it's because of Christ has created us, that we have a deep yearning within us that needs to be filled. And if we're not filling that with the foundation of Jesus Christ, we are open to allowing those things to perforate our spiritual walk of life and that foundation that we've started on. Let's not be as individuals who jump into the lifeboat to try to weather the storms of life by ourselves. But let's join ourselves to the brotherhood and allow ourselves to be accountable and vulnerable. God has not created us to handle life alone. The brotherhood is, if we take the comparison of that ship, is a larger vessel. It can weather the storms. And we need to, it provides a place for us to grow. And personally, and as an entire group. And let me to the thoughts of Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. We cannot do this alone. We need the counsel of those around us, and that is the foundation of a brotherhood is being open to accountability and being vulnerable to the group, that we can be taught and we can also teach others. We need to lead as servant leaders, the one who prioritizes others before his own needs. Jesus' life is an example of this. He was a servant leader. His life was a life of servanthood. And his ultimate goal was to bring hope and healing to others, no matter the cost. Are we willing, no matter the cost? And I think that is our desire. But sometimes we have to sacrifice self. Ephesians 4:9 would say, now that he ascended, what is that he also descended first in the lowest parts of the earth? He that descended is the same that also ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And this leads me to the thought in John 12:24. It says, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. We need to, as leaders, as well as, you know, our brotherhood, but I'm specifically maybe wanting to touch on a personal base level, that We need, as Jesus did, he descended into the lowest parts of the earth and he died there. He gave his life, and except we are willing to do the same, to give up our own ambitions, our own desires, and to fall underneath the direction of the local church that we are part of, we cannot yield fruit like we could if we yield it to that. Our responsibility is to be a servant leader, one who prioritizes our needs before his own, one who is acquainted with God's word and is equipped with tools to fight the enemy. As we prepare, is there something in our life that is hindering our growth, hindering the brotherhood that we participate with? Are we open to being accountable? If we have something in our life that is, we know is not the way it should be, we're not willing to give it up because of our personal passions, our own personal desires or thought patterns, we are hindering the growth within the brotherhood that we are part of. So we need to pull together and be willing to be accountable to our local congregations and to our local leaders. Ephesians 4, 1-3 would say, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. As servant leaders work, we work with individuals in their struggles. And we need to be constantly aware of our own life. Galatians 6, 1 would say, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We all face the same temptations as the folks that we work with. The individuals we work with, we're not, when they come to us for help, let's remember we're not above them, that we face the same temptations, which are the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They do not change, and we are also, we're not above those that we work with. How are we doing with those same temptations in our life? The lust of the flesh, the pride of lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. How are we doing? What are our motives as we lead? Do we as leaders feel we're above these temptations, or do we recognize our own incompetence and our accountability to God? In John 6:38, Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And that needs the spirit that we need to go in, as we're going in the will of the Father and not our own. So what does it truly mean to care for brothers and sisters we worship alongside? As we yield to Jesus, to the will of him that sent us, we will recognize our incompetence, as Isaiah the prophet did. Isaiah 6:5, woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes see the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah, he's seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He met him in a way that he recognized that God is holy and that there is no room for him to do his own will. And as we recognize this, our own righteousness becomes as filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all as unclean things, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. You know, as Isaiah met the God there, as it would say, I find it interesting, as we give ourselves to the Lord and realize our own undoneness, as we lead out, we'll be as Isaiah did. He said, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He recognized the need of those around him. The focus no longer shifted from himself to the needs of him around him. And he realized that he dwelt in the midst of people of unclean lips. And this will happen if we can give ourselves up and allow ourselves to be used by our Heavenly Father. James 4:10 would say, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And Isaiah 64:8 would say, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, Thou art the potter, we all are the work of thy hand. What is your goal in life? Is your goal to be clay in the master's hand? What good is clay by itself? If we take a lump of clay in our hand, we would say it's pretty well useless, unless we're, you say, somebody that knows how to work with clay. It is a worthless piece to us. It's useless. When we endeavor to go in our own strength, we are as a lump of clay. We will break down the brotherhood. And we could say that this the lump of clay, or us going by ourselves, we're being self-sufficient. And at that point, we're not real valuable to our brotherhood. But when we allow Jesus, the master potter, to work through us and to shape us, we'll bring beauty and stability to the brotherhood. We are also only ambassadors of the truth, and we are not the truth. We're ambassadors of the truth. We're not the truth. So let's carry on with that truth that we are not it, but we are an ambassador for it. 2 Corinthians 13:5, 8-9, it says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. This also we wish, even your perfection. Brotherhood is built on mutual trust. Mutual trust is a bedrock of a long-term brotherhood. It shifts the dynamics from suspicion or self-protection to genuine collaboration, allowing both parties to feel valued and secure. Again, Jesus' life is a perfect example of this. He was faithful in every part of his life. He's someone we have learned to trust. Trust is something that needs to be earned. Your life through example of integrity and being open to accountability from your local congregation will provide a good structure for trust to be built. Luke 16:10 would say, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also much, and he that is unjust in least is also unjust in much. Are we faithful in those little things? Things that we may feel are unimportant within our brotherhood, but others may find as a stumbling block. James 2:10 would say, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So let's value the things within our brotherhood, regardless of how we feel about them. As I would have mentioned earlier, we need to get rid of self and in the thought of a brotherhood for it to work in unison, work together. We need to not offend in one point, and valuing those things, even though we don't feel they're important. It provides stability for the oncoming generation. Hudson Taylor would say, a little thing is a little thing, but faithfulness in a little thing is a great thing. We need to be open and honest. Judas was thought to be trustworthy. The disciples had confidence in him as he held the bag for them. He was their treasurer. But Judas was hiding behind a mask of outward good works. Be open and honest with your struggles. Don't hide them as Judas did and betrayed his Lord. If we're working as a leader within our church and within a brotherhood, and we're hiding something, maybe not outrightly, but it is there. It is a resistance to the brotherhood. Let's be open and honest and share what we are challenged with, so that we can find a direction to guide us through that. Let's be as Moses, who was faithful and true to his calling. In Numbers 12:7. The Lord would have said, my servant Moses is faithful in all my house. In being faithful or trustworthy, I feel it's key that we maintain our personal daily devotion and prayer life. Jesus many times went into the wilderness to pray, and he is an example to us that we need time with our Lord in order to walk in the way that is pleasing to him. It'll bring stability into our life, and will affect our daily living in a way that others will be able to find that we're someone they can trust. I'd once asked the bishop how he finds time for his devotional life. He was a newly ordained bishop, less than a year. He was a dairy farmer. And I was curious, how do you find time? And his answer was, I rise an hour earlier than what I used to. My challenge is, do we value our devotional time enough that we will rise an hour earlier from our daily responsibilities to spend time with our Lord? Respecting authority is another way to gain trust. How do we speak about authorities in our life? How do we respond to authority in our life? In Numbers 12:2, Aaron and Miriam question the authority in their life. Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not by us also? And the Lord heard it, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Numbers 12:9. That's just a challenge to me, as we in leadership positions or wherever we find ourselves, we don't need to be leadership positions. We can be fathers, mothers, teachers, counselors. If we don't respect authorities in our life, we are undergirding our own foundation. God has placed all men that are in authority for His purpose and His glory. We are reminded in Scriptures that He has ordained them. And we have a responsibility to honor the authority as well as for the ongoing of the church. It's beneficial. A brotherhood is one that shares life experiences. A brotherhood is a community. It's laboring together in love for each other. Philippians 2:2 would tell us, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. We're not always able to fully understand our brother, but we need to show that we care and strive to be of one mind. There was a story recently told that I really appreciated. It was a father working with his son. They were moving heavy pieces of furniture. So we have one at either end of the piece of furniture. One is backing up and the other's walking forward. And the father said, when you're in this scenario, be mindful of the other person. Match their steps. Match their steps. So you're not pulling behind or you're not pushing ahead of them and causing them to stumble. Either way, it could cause them to stumble. And I feel it's very important as we work alongside our brotherhood and we share experiences in life that we step beside them, match their step. Now, obviously, if they're going the wrong direction, we don't match their step in that way, but match their step in a positive way that they can understand that we care. I was challenged with the thought that within sharing life experience of the brotherhood, we have this thing that we say, time is fleeting. We hardly have enough time in the day to do the things we need to do. Opportunities in life are the same way. We are given opportunities, and they are fleeting. And sharing life's experiences within a brotherhood is opportunities we don't want to miss. Romans 12:15 would say, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Life experiences that a brotherhood shares. I just made a list of them that we are very familiar with, things that we share in. The birth of a child, child rearing, teenage years, courtship, marriage, sicknesses, healing, temptations, victories, and death. These are all things that we as a brotherhood will face at some point or another. And God has allowed the human family to face and to share these experiences, but He doesn't expect them to overpower us or to crush us. Together, as a body of Christ, as a brotherhood, it was created that we can lift each other up by sharing life's experiences so they do not crush us or overpower us. Another challenge of sharing life in a brotherhood is sharing personal experiences. I deeply appreciate when I'm speaking with an older gentleman and he's willing to share things that he've learned. You know, maybe you don't feel like you have anything to share, but share what your experiences in life are. Be open to share them, share the downside of them, and the upside of them, how they strengthen you, and strengthen your faith. This is upbuilding to the oncoming generation as they realize that you face the same temptation. It not only lets others into your life, but it gives them opportunity to assist us as well, as they may see things that we can adjust or change. We need to be loyal to our brotherhood. Jesus said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That is loyalty. Loyalty to our brotherhood. Proverbs 18:24, "There is a friend that sticketh closer to the brother." 2 Thessalonians 2:15, "Therefore, my brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have taught, whether by word or by epistle." Supporting the church that you have chosen to be part of, and its guidelines, sometimes referred to as traditions. They have been put in place for your convenience, not for your inconvenience, but for your spiritual well-being of a sincere seeker. And this is, I'm bringing because I know it's maybe a touchy subject, and yet I feel there's so much centered around traditions and guidelines and how they get in the way. But let's see them as something that has value. Maybe you would say it doesn't seem to be taught in the Bible. But let's remember these decisions that were made by those that have been before us. They were made in the light of our spiritual well-being and its members. Because the brotherhood seen underlying dangers and realized that it could be a spiritual trap in the oncoming generation. I have an illustration here of a child touching a hot stove, and it's one we often use, and yet I feel it applies well here. So why would a child not touch a hot stove? Why would we tell them that? And it's because they would get burned, right? But many times a child at some point will touch that hot stove. And what happens? Well, they get burned. Why? Well, because they touched something hot, right? And it's because they didn't heed advice that was given to them of others that have either gotten burned themselves or witnessed other people getting burned. And so may we maybe just take that in the line of our guidelines, our traditions, as those that have gone before, they put them there because they seem value for them. And so let's be very careful to look at all of the dimensions of why it was put in place and question, is it really negatively affecting our spiritual walk of life? Many times, it's because of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life are seeking to be satisfied. Ephesians 4:14, "That we then henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive." We have an example in Joshua's time as God called him to set up a pillar of 12 stones to remind the oncoming generation about God's faithfulness in the past of the parting of the Jordan River for Israel. And you know, many people probably thought of that pillar of 12 stones. It was useless. It was pointless. There was no value in it. And that's true if it's not backed and not taught. If there's not foundation behind it that we as those that are living in that time can present and pass on to the oncoming generation. Traditions are set in place to bring about a common goal with a long-term goal of bringing glory to God. Traditions bring stability to church family and create a common goal for the group in their walk of life. Traditions are like security. They bring boundaries to the different areas of our lives. There was once a school. If I have it right, I'm not sure. It's been a while since I heard the story, but there was a school that had a playground that had a fence around it. And there was those that thought that they should take the fence down to give more freedom to the children. And so this was done. But instead of creating a place of freedom, it brought insecurity to those children's lives. Because there was no limits. There was no limits. And guidelines, although they may not have all biblical foundations, it provides a limit for our oncoming generation and for us. We as adults are not a whole lot different than our children as far as needing those guidelines, needing to know where the boundaries are. Even if we say they have no purpose, they bring security and produce confidence in our lives. But I think, yeah, most importantly, they provide for the oncoming generation, our children. We can move a traditional line in our lives, and it will not affect us too much because our foundation is already set on that tradition or those guidelines. But it's when the next generation steps in that no longer they were not built upon that tradition or that guideline, and their conviction level is now set at a different place than what ours would have been, and it creates a natural deterioration. My concern that I see is this shift is happening in many churches, and yet churches continue to move boundary lines and to create less and less security and less stability. We as church leaders need to support the brotherhood and guidelines. They're spoken of as traditions, but I like to speak of them as guidelines or guardrails. It is there to keep a proper foundation. The devil would love to get us so sidetracked, so involved within traditions and how meaningless they are, that we lose focus of what Jesus Christ has called us to. Let's not be sidetracked by these things, because they bring unity to the group, and this is what our brotherhood needs to grow. There needs to be a security, it needs to be a wholeness. In Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And it also mentions there in that verse that I shared earlier of the traditions by word and by epistle. And we look into Scripture, what we're taught. I pulled out the verse there in Matthew 25, 35 to 40. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then the righteous answered him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee? Or thirsty, and gave thee to drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in? Or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto me? And the king shall answer, and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as you've done it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Jesus has given us, you know, those foundational things in our lives, the Scripture outlines for a Christian's walk of life. And the guidelines in the church are somewhat similar. They outline it for the oncoming generation, and for those that want to come to the church, it brings foundation into their life to build on. A brotherhood should provide safety. A safe place. A story is told of a father who held out his arms and told his son to jump from his elevated position. When the son jumped, the father quickly retracted his arms and his son fell to the floor. The father said to his son, Son, this is to teach you never to trust anyone. I trust that we have not found our Heavenly Father to be one like that. That we have found Him to be one that we can trust. He is there for our daily needs. In Matthew 11:28, he would say, Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And just as we find our Heavenly Father, someone that is safe to trust, may we endeavor to be these individuals that others can trust in. We need to be there for others when they jump for direction, that they can find arms that are willing to catch them and uphold them, arms that are safe. To be a safe person, we cannot be carrying baggage along in our own lives. We need to be cleansed. We need to have pure thoughts and motives. We need to be dead to self. If someone reaches down to us, they jump to us for direction, and we don't know how to help, please don't tell them you don't know how to help. Let them know you're there, that you're concerned for their need, and that if you don't know how to help, you'll find out how to help. You'll reach out to someone that has experience, someone that can direct you how to help them. And if that isn't an avenue, then strive to direct them to someone that you know can help them. Don't let them sing hanging in the air. A brotherhood will be providing a safe place to grow. Little children are a heritage of the Lord. And it's a reminder of the oncoming generation, the children within the churches. A brotherhood I thought of as we think of children then coming on into the church. We need to shield the lambs of the flock, providing them with Christian literature, Christian curriculums for the schools, and safeguarding them from the internet. And I feel that Anabaptist churches have taken a very good approach to this and have done this in many aspects, but just something that we need to keep in focus, that we continue to provide a safe place for them to grow and do what we can. And especially, I think, as we have the internet and its wide abilities and its many ways that we can connect to it, but that we do what we can to provide safety in this area. A structure where children can thrive is also a structure where we as adults can thrive. In 1 Corinthians 10, 23 and 24, it says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." And I think that pertains to as we can handle some things in life, but we need to remember the oncoming generation, those that are young Christians, new to the faith. They may not be able to stand in the same temptations that we may be able to have build convictions against. We need to provide a safe place to share. We need to be as Jesus, who's seen the heart of individuals and heard their fears. We often judge by the appearance of a person. Jesus seen deeper than what he physically saw, and we should strive to do the same. Although we must give people room to share, we need to also be firmly grounded. Firmly grounded in what is truth, so that we can share truth. And we can be honest with them of what truth is. We need to give a listening ear. And a challenge for myself is we tend not to let them share their full heart before we have cast our own thoughts to the matter. So give them time to share, let them finish speaking, and try to analyze what they are sharing without casting a judgment. Speaking before hearing is an act of self-confidence, and self-confidence will ruin trust in a place where somebody is seeking someone to be trustworthy. A sincere seeker will be one that's open to truth and reproof, and will strive to make changes in his life. As we work with individuals, we'll have some that we can see are sincere, and they're making changes in their life, and we need to pour our all into making sure they get clear direction. But then we do have some that are not true seekers. They may reach out, they may be found where they had a failure in their life, and we reach out to them, but they're not sincere about their turnaround. We need to be careful that although they need to be told what truth is, directed in the right way, but these people can also wear us out. And we need to be there for them, yet at the same time, we need to be careful that once they know what is correct or what is the right way and what is expected of them, that if they're still not willing, that we don't continue to put a lot of effort into getting into their lives and continue maybe confusing them. But step back and allow them to realize where they are. You know, persons often try to figure out life in their own circumstances. We all find ourselves in circumstances, and they affect us. And we analyze Scripture, we analyze the church, we analyze a lot of things off of that foundation. And as we're working with those that are struggling, we need to help them realize that these circumstances in their life are not to bind them. They need to rise above those circumstances. There is more to life. And we can do this as we direct them to Jesus, the one who can set them free. Proverbs 11:13 says, "A talebearer revealeth the secret, But he that is of faithful spirit concealeth the matter. And Proverbs 25:19 would say, confidence in an unfaithful man in the time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. And I share these verses because the next thing I want to just touch on is confidentiality. That this is key to keeping trust of an individual. You know, and I think we all understand that. I just want to pass the concern that I have is, as we are working with individuals, that they understand that confidentiality is you're going to keep it confidential to the point that you're still free to bring others on board that you can see that can help them better than what you can. That you don't close the door that you're the only one that knows about this and you're going to keep it that way, but that it's confidential to the point that you want to help them in any way you can, and that might be to bring others on board with the problem they're facing. Because many times, these things are too big for us to handle alone, and especially, I guess, I experienced that as a deacon only 4 years, and at the age of 31 currently, I find many times that the situations are much deeper than what I can handle on my own, and so there's often times that I need to reach out to another individual and bring them on board with what's happening to seek direction and guidance. A brotherhood will lift one another up, encourage one another. And this could be done in very practical ways. A cup of cold water, a smile, a card, a word of encouragement, a lending hand. These being done in a universal language of love will build and strengthen. James 1:27, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, that we visit to visit the fatherless, the widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. Lifting one another up will include visiting, and this takes sacrifice. But it's rewarding. It's a rewarding part of God's design of brotherhood. Often when we visit someone to encourage them, we come away encouraged ourselves. And oftentimes, if it's an older individual, we come away with a little different perspective of life. And maybe it's someone sick, and we just are encouraged by their faith in life. But it's very important that we maintain that visiting spirit of being there for those in our brotherhood. We need to lift each other up in prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Do we intercede on our brother and sister's behalf on a regular basis? Is it part of our daily prayer life? Ezekiel 22:30 says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. As a church, the brotherhood of Jesus Christ in the body of Christ, let's together stand in that gap that the brotherhood we're a part of can find someone that's standing in the gap and fortifying their city. In closing, I'm going to share Ephesians 3:16-21, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. May God bless each one.